Recently, I read a story of two men who lived in under a despotic ruler, and they were sentenced to very harsh conditions in prison. And one man died. He just kind of just gave up and died after 6 months. The other man continued in those conditions for a further 2 years when he was released. And the question kind of came, you know, why such different responses? One man just gave up and died. He heard that his wife and children had been executed and felt that there was nothing left to live for. The other man, he had heard that his wife and children, although he didn't know where, he had heard that they had managed to escape to safety. And there was that hope that perhaps one day he might be reunited with them. And that gave him what he needed to endure in those terrible conditions. Hope is an incredible thing, isn't it? I came across this article. It was in the New York Times. I don't get it very often, but in the New York Times, this is part of the article on the issue of hope. Hope is a feeling that is hard to restore once it has been lost. Day by day across this city, people come to a corner in their lives where there seems to be no turning, no way to go forward, no place to go back to. For some, it takes a staggering blow to annul hope. For others, just a cross current in an already difficult existence. We hear so much about hope, and it is so ingrained in the pattern of most of our lives, that we forget what a powerful incentive it really is, and how fragile it feels when it first begins to be recovered. But just as the feeling of hope can be killed in a thousand ways, so there is no single program for bringing it back to life. It may mean finding safe shelter or financial relief. It may mean ending fear of domestic violence or chronic hunger. Nearly always, it means rediscovering a shred of purpose, finding a reason to sustain hope once it has been brought back to life again. Interesting quote, isn't it? You may have come across the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. He said this: "He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how." That's profound, isn't it? He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how. Now, Peter, in this letter, we just read the opening lines, but Peter in this letter, he is going to deal, one of his major themes is going to deal with this issue of hope. For many people, I don't know how you would define it, but for many people, hope is just something that is positive thinking. You know, maybe it's hoping that your team win on Saturday. Well, for me, hope was dashed yesterday. It was a 3-0 loss. But for many, it's just that hope. I hope that we win. For others, it's I hope the weather's going to be nice when I go on holiday. And, well, who knows? Maybe it will be, maybe it won't be. It's just a wishful thinking. For others, it's a goal to strive for. What Peter is going to show us in this letter, and we haven't got time to look very far, but what Peter is going to show us here is that hope in the Bible is much more than that. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a purpose to live for only. It's something much deeper than that. It's one of the major themes that Peter is going to deal with in this letter. And one of the things Peter says is, it's not something that we're born with. The Christian hope or the biblical idea of hope is not something that we're born with. You know, sometimes we're all fit on the scale somewhere. You know, some people have that natural tendency, you know, the glass is half full, whereas other people, the glass is always half empty. You know? We have different characteristics. But this hope that Peter is talking about is not something that we're born with. And he shows in verse 2 that we had read so well to us. He shows there that this hope, in verse 3, that this hope is according to God's great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. What Peter is saying there is, it's not something you're naturally born with. This is something that comes subsequent to birth. It's such a revolutionary, radical change in your life. Peter says it's like being born again. It's a phrase that Jesus used. It's kind of where Jesus is describing to a very religious man that just by putting on religious clothes or just by imbibing a set of new rules is not sufficient. And Jesus tells this man, you need to be born again. In other words, there needs to be a change at the heart level, at the deepest level. And Peter is picking up on this. And he's saying about this, we are born again to a living hope. A living hope. And going back to verse 2, he tells us what this new birth, this radical change looks like, or how it's happened. He says in verse 2 that we are chosen by the Father. It says that this new birth, it starts with something that God does. Now that is remarkable. I've had people say to me on the street, oh, it's something that you've done. You've kind of worked. No, it's not. I know definitely this is not something that I could work up. And what the Bible shows is that God takes the first move. God initiates this in a remarkable way. I don't know if you've ever read the story of this lady. Got a very fancy name. Her name is Rosario Champagne Butterfield. Now, she writes this an amazing book. If you ever get the chance to read it, it's a tremendous book. But it's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And she tells her story. She was very high up in her career. She was at the top of her career. She was a professor in her university in the US of A. She was a gay rights activist. She had a long-term relationship with another lady. There was no way she was looking for God. And in that story, she tells how that God breaks into her life in an amazing way. And how God turned her life around. And what Peter is saying is that this hope comes from this new birth, and it's something that is initiated by God. God the Father. Secondly, you'll see, he says in verse 2, that it's through it's in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, Peter is telling us that God the Holy Spirit works in a person's life to bring about this new birth. And the Holy Spirit works to make this person into somebody who is special and separated unto God. And as a result of that, it results in a change of life. There's what we might call a clean-up operation goes on. When I became a Christian, when God worked in my life, and God's Holy Spirit started to work in my heart, do you know, nobody had to tell me, but there were things I knew that, do you know, I don't think I should do those anymore. And there are things that I want to do. Some years ago, there was a team of us, we were speaking on the street in Sunderland, and I got talking with a young guy called Jimmy. And I spent about an hour with Jimmy. We had a lovely conversation. I said, Jimmy, I think you need to just go home and pray and ask the Lord to save you. And Jimmy said to me, he said, if I became a Christian, would I have to go to church? I said, Jimmy, if you became a Christian, you wouldn't be asking that question. You'd be saying, I want to go to church. Well, we had arranged to meet up the next day, so we met the same place, and when he came down, we went off for a coffee, and sat there having a coffee, and I said, okay, Jimmy, you know, have you thought any more about it? Oh, yes, he said, yeah. I went back to my room. He was a university student in Sunderland. I went back to my room, and he said, I did exactly what you said. I got on my knees, and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, and come and change my life, and forgive me for the wrong that I had done. So we started to go through looking at some verses in the Bible, just to, you know, so that, you know, he could understand what was happening in his life. And all of a sudden, he leaned across the table and he said to me, Andy, I want to go to church on Sunday. I said, Jimmy, yesterday you were saying if I became a Christian, would I have to go to church? Now you're telling me you want to go. Now, that's the change that happens when God's Holy Spirit works in a person's life. Suddenly, there's new desires. And then you'll see in verse 2, God the Father initiates it. God the Holy Spirit is working in the life. And then you'll see, thirdly, it's for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now that's a strange phrase, isn't it, in our day and age. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Peter is referring to something that a Jewish audience would know all about. He's referring to something from the Old Testament, where a sacrificial animal would be killed, and its blood would be poured out, and it would be sprinkled on what they called the mercy seat, to signify that an innocent victim had died, and that blood had been poured out. And that God would show mercy to those who came by that way. And Peter is alluding to what Jesus did on the cross. When he died as not just the innocent victim, but the perfect man who never did wrong, who loved us, gave himself for us, his blood poured out on the cross. So that through that payment, we could be forgiven and accepted by God. And Peter is saying, look, when a person becomes a Christian, it's because God starts to work in their life. It's because the Holy Spirit is dealing with them in their inner spirit. And it's because Jesus Christ has died on the cross to provide forgiveness and a relationship with God. And Peter is saying, now that's where this living hope comes from. When someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a new birth, they come alive spiritually, they know God is their Father, they know Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they know that God the Holy Spirit is at work in their life. And it brings to them this living hope. And so he says there in that little phrase in verse 3 that we are born again to a living hope. It's a wonderful thing where we enjoy this relationship with God. The God who always keeps his promises. The God that we can trust. The God that we enter into a relationship as a child enters into a relation, has a relationship with their father. That's a lovely thing to know. Can I just take a moment just to say, you know, my story is I was brought up in a church, not unlike this, and I came in the morning and we had Sunday school in the afternoon and I went in the evening. And you know, I'd heard the story of Jesus. You know, if you'd have quizzed me on it, I could have answered the questions, I guess. But not until some years later, when I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, did I realize that God loved me in an incredible way, as a father loves his child. And I had a relationship now with him. I could call him my father. That's incredible. Now, I've got a friend, And he doesn't know his father. He's just the result of a rape case. And he grew up never knowing what a loving, good, kind father looked like. But you know, his story is lovely when he says, do you know, but now I know a relationship. I have a father who loves me, who cares for me, who provided a saviour, who died in my place. He's got the father he's never had before. It's a tremendous thing. And that relationship, it grows and it develops. And here Peter says there that we are born again into this living hope. It's something that lives with us. It's something that goes with us through life. And just like a marriage relationship, it grows and it develops. And that hope gets brighter and brighter as the days go on. Isn't that lovely? If you're a Christian here, you'll know something of that. That hope that shines brighter as the days go on. A hope that stays alive even through the darkest days. A hope that supports, that comforts, that assures and inspires us. But I want you to notice something else about this hope. Peter says this in verse 3. We're born again to a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this isn't a wish, you know, oh, I hope it's going to, yeah, I hope. You know, this is a nice thought. This is kind of it's a nice story. Now, Peter says, this is based on historical fact. The fact that Jesus Christ came out of that grave. The fact, if you were here this morning, you know, we thought about Thomas. The man, the natural skeptic. I think I'm very skeptical myself. Whenever someone tells me something, you know, I'm sorry, I struggle. Peter was just like that. I can never believe it unless I see it with my own eyes. Man walking out of his own grave, that doesn't happen. And when he sees the risen Jesus for himself, the skepticism is blown away. And Thomas, he falls before the Lord Jesus. You're my Lord and my God. It changed his whole life. And Peter is saying that this living hope that we can enjoy through the darkest times as well as the brightest times, this living hope comes through the fact of that historical event when Jesus Christ came back to life from the dead. And crowds of people, over 500 people on one occasion, we're told. 500 people, Paul says to the Corinthians, saw him alive again. And you know, he adds this lovely little comment that the majority of them are still alive today. In other words, when Paul wrote that, within just a few years of Jesus dying on the cross, he says, look, if you don't take my word for it, you can go round 500 people who are still alive today, who witnessed it for their own selves. Peter says, our living hope is based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we love Easter Sunday, don't we? We love it. It's that great reminder. Here we are, people all over the world are celebrating this great fact. Jesus lives. The tomb is empty. I was the last school assembly I did before I came away on the Tuesday. I was talking to the children in school. I took an Easter egg with me and I smashed the Easter egg and I said, "Guess what's in it, kids?" They said, "Nothing." Yeah, exactly right. Just like the empty tomb. When you open your Easter egg, remember, inside there's nothing. The tomb is empty. And Peter is saying, look, this living hope is based on that first Easter Sunday when the tomb was empty, Jesus risen. That's why as Christians we love to meet around the Lord's table, as we love to break bread in remembrance of him, what he did for us on the cross. and how that paid for our forgiveness. We have this continual reminder throughout Scripture. But notice in verse 4, Peter says, not only are we born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but he says we're born to something. There's an inheritance. There's an inheritance. A friend of mine reminded me just the other day, you know, where there's a will, there's relatives. Well, Peter says there's an inheritance coming to all of those who come to this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an inheritance coming to you. And Peter says that this inheritance is unfading, it's imperishable, it's unspoiled. That's lovely, isn't it? It's not like the pension pot that is continually shrinking, so that some of our young people are wondering, is there going to be anything when I get there? It's not like that. Peter says, no. You don't have to worry about that. It's not like the mortgage payments. You know, we had one of these mortgages that it didn't come through to what we thought it was going to do. We were left with a huge shortfall. Peter says it's not like that. The Christian's inheritance is going to be full. It's not diminishing in any way. It's not going to be spoilt. Inflation, deflation will not affect the Christian's inheritance. It's not affected by Brexit or by Putin or by anyone else, Donald Trump or anyone else. They can't get their hands on it. They can't touch it. The Inland Revenue can't get hold of this one. You see, your inheritance, if you're a Christian here, is reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that lovely? Away from spoiling. It's something that is personal. You see, Peter says it's an inheritance for you. It's a wonderful thing. The God that we can trust in, the God who has never ever gone back on a promise, is the God who promises that when you come to that new birth and you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll keep an inheritance for you. It's reserved for you. So that we all know and enjoy God forever. But then there comes this question. Okay, so I can trust God. That's great. And God promises there's an inheritance. But what about me? I worked with someone, and I remember the question came up once about pensions and our 3M pension, and what was it going to look like and what would it pay out at the end. And I remember my friend saying, knowing my luck, he said, I'll pop my clogs the day before I retire. I won't get a penny. But, you know, you might say in this setup, but what about me? You might feel like you're on the, you know, you're there with Anne Robinson, you know? You are the weakest link. Well, will I keep it up? Will I keep it? You know, okay, so I can trust God, and God's got an inheritance for those people. But what if I don't keep it up? Well, what if I can't keep up this Christian life? Well, Peter says this tremendous thing in verse 5. He says that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And then he says, who by God's power are kept through faith for salvation. In other words, the inheritance is being kept for you, and God is keeping you for the inheritance. You can't go wrong, because God will keep you, and God will sustain you, and God will give you that inheritance forever, where we inherit him forever. Now, let me just finish with this. You see, what Peter is saying here is this. The power that God used, the power that reached down to that tomb just outside Jerusalem, and the power that raised Jesus back to life from the dead, is the same power that will work in my life to bring me to Jesus Christ and give me new life. Isn't that incredible? Paul particularly picks this up in the book of Ephesians, where he says the same power at work to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power to raise me from spiritual death into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says that same power God will use to keep me. To keep me. See, I couldn't keep up this Christian life for 1 minute. I know what I'm like naturally. I fail so easily. I'm so easily led astray. I mess up. And people say to me, sometimes when I'm on the street, well, if you mess up, you just got to turn over a new leaf and try better next time. Now we know that doesn't work. I know I've failed as a kid. I failed as a teenager. I failed as an adult. I know my record too well. And that's why I need God's power to keep me. So when I put my trust in Him, I can trust Him to forgive me. I can trust Him to give me that inheritance when I leave this world. I can trust Him to keep me till that day. That's a wonderful thing. That's a living hope that will bear with all things. That will give us what we need through all of things. Now, can I just leave you with this one personal question? A good friend of mine passed away just recently. I went to his funeral. Do you know, it constantly reminds me, situations like that, you know, one day it's going to be me in the box. One day it's going to be you in the box. As I enter that box, what is my hope? What hope have I got? Peter says, the hope that we have is only in Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him through what God initiated, through what the Holy Spirit does to make us aware of these things, and through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we can come to know this living hope. And we can know that the best is yet to come. Marvellous. Praise God. We're going to finish there.